Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's go to the Father and ask for His grace today so we can have a good study and we can all understand it. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you boldly before your throne to receive your grace today, to be encouraged in the Word of God, to have ears to hear and eyes to see, to have discernment that will stay with us forever, Lord. Lord, we ask that you bring your words to our remembrance as you've promised by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would raise up this standard against the enemies in our lives, Lord. That your word would come to our mind and our understanding in a time that would defend us in these days. Lord, we're thanking you for that grace. Lord, we desire to have a good memory of your word, Lord. We desire that your Holy Spirit would help us to remember it, to defend us. Lord, help us today to understand the authority that you've given us through your gospel, Lord. Help us to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, as the word says about our Lord Jesus. Help us today, Lord, to understand. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to, I think, continue on with what we were talking about, the real good news of what the Lord has done for us. Maybe I ought to go back just a little bit and refresh your memory a little. We discovered an awesome revelation in the Scriptures, how that, well, for instance, Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we discovered that the word saved there is used all through the Scriptures, although it's translated in different ways, like made whole, delivered, or saved from danger. It's used in throughout the Scriptures for salvation and healing and deliverance and provision and all these things. And when we apply that to the verse, Ephesians 2 and 8, "By grace have you been saved, healed, delivered, provided for, protected," so on and so forth, we discover that this has all been done. By grace have you been saved, healed, delivered, so on and so forth. And through faith. In other words, the only way that we can take advantage of our benefits is through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of your works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we discovered that the promises of God, all through the Scriptures concerning the sacrifice of Jesus, are past tense. And not only that, the Lord Jesus told us in Mark 11 and 24, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for in prayer, believe that you received them," it's past tense, literally, "received them, and you shall have them." All things whatsoever. Everything that you could pray for has already been provided. Everything that you could pray for, according to Jesus, it's already been provided, and it's past tense. We noticed in verses like 1 Peter 2 and 24, it says, "Who in his own self bear," past tense, "our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were," past tense, "healed." We were healed. We were delivered from our sins. Romans chapter 6 says, "He made you free from sin." What we were coming to understand is that we need to see ourselves in the light of what the Scripture says has already happened. As people who have already been saved, already been healed, already been delivered, already been provided for, already been protected by God's hand. And if we do that, we learn to enter into God's rest. We learn that God has already provided all these things for us, and it only remains for us to enter into those works which He has done from the foundation of the world through our faith. Literally, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice that. Seeing that this is what we need to be seeing in the Spirit. Not what we can see in the flesh. It's what we see in the Spirit. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit. To have the eyes of the dove, as Song of Solomon says. To have the eyes of the Spirit. To see things the way God commands us to see things. If we do this, we'll be full of God's holy boldness, His power, His dominion in this earth. Seeing that His divine power hath granted, again, past tense, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue. Through the knowledge, we gain this spiritual sight of seeing that all things have been provided already. Through the knowledge. And the knowledge is these verses that we've been looking at, these past tense verses concerning the dominion that the Lord has given us, concerning the healing and the deliverance and the provision and the protection and all these things that the Lord has already given to us, already accomplished for us at the cross. It says, whereby He's granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. The divine nature of Jesus Christ is imparted to the people who seriously take these precious and exceeding great promises and realize through the eyes of the Spirit that they've already been given everything that's necessary for this life. Everything. So basically, that kind of brings us up to date somewhat. We discovered that that because of these past tense promises, that, for instance, in Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, but specifically chapter 4 right now, we found that in Hebrews chapter 4 that we could enter into what the Bible calls the rest. Why? Because we don't have to struggle, we don't have to strive, we don't have to earn or even convince God of our needs. All we have to do is accept what the Bible says that He's already provided them. And so now any prayer is a prayer of agreement with what God has already said is ours. And we're told in Hebrews 4 and 1, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Why should we fear entering into the rest? And notice a promise being left, meaning, of course, that all the promises together, corporately, are there to cause us to enter fully into all of God's rest. The Sabbath was a type and a shadow of this rest. We're to fear not entering into this rest. Why is that? Well, I'll just give you an instance. If we go back into chapter 3, it says in verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways, and I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. He called not entering into His rest an evil heart of unbelief that causes us to fall away from the living God. Why is that? Well, if you look at the penalty in Exodus chapter 31, the penalty for not entering into the rest is that we have to live under the curse of death. Exodus 31 and verse 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that profaneth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. Any work therein. Well, why is it that all these promises are given to us in a past tense form? It is because if you believe them, you are restrained from doing your own works to bring them to pass. For instance, if we believe that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed, anything we do to try to get healed proves that we don't believe it was done at the cross. If we believe, for instance, that when we pray we are to believe we have received, then what happens to a person who believes they have received? They can stop, they can cease, they can rest. If we believe that we have been saved through faith, by grace, have you been saved through faith? And that saved represents all of the needs of God's people, as we saw. Then you can cease, you can rest, you can enter fully into this rest through the promises of God, which the Bible says in chapter 4. First of all, it warns in verse 2, for indeed we have had good tidings. This is the real good news, folks, that we've been talking about. We've had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith with them that heard. So these promises do you absolutely no good until you believe them by faith. Then they cause you to rest. Watch. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, which is what? Ceasing from your works, right? Your own works, your self-works to try to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself, all these things, you know. We enter into this rest by faith. The penalty for not entering into the rest is to have to put up with the curse of death, okay? It goes on to say, for we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, notice the works are past. He's already healed us, already delivered us, already provided for us, already protected us. All these things were accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus. And yet people are not entering in because of unbelief. Unbelief. And they have to live under the curse of death, the curse of sin and of death, because of a lack of faith. I'm going to go back to chapter 3 and read just a little bit more. It says, take heed, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. So, we have to be confident in these promises firm unto the end. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so we're told down in chapter 4 and verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he, the word Sabbath there, by the way, is the only word like it in the New Testament. It's the word sabbatismos. It means a continual rest. This is the only Sabbath that's commanded for the people of God in the New Testament. Okay? It's a continual rest. A continual ceasing from your works. Verse 10. For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So, the whole point being that because of these promises are past tense, we can't continue to work or we're proving we're not believing the promise. The promise causes us to rest from our works. When we discover that the Lord has already healed us, already delivered us, already provided for us in every form, protected us in every form, we realize that we have entered into this awesome promise of God, this awesome rest. Well, another point I'd like to make to you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning this rest. Let's look at verse 26. It says, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. See, God doesn't want strong, able, wise people. He doesn't need that. He needs a people that are a faithful people, that they believe in His power, in His ability, in what He's already accomplished. Not in what they can accomplish, but what He's already accomplished. This is the important thing to God. So God didn't call many people that were wise after the flesh or mighty. Not the noble either. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong. Things that are weak to the world are strong to God. Things that are strong to the world are weak to God. God didn't choose the things that the world calls strong or that the world thinks is strong for His methods, because He wanted to shame the world. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. Now this is a key here to exactly what we've been talking about. God chose the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. God doesn't want man to be able to take any credit for His methods, His salvation in any form, His provision in any form. He didn't want that. So instead of choosing the things that are, God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing or to naught the things that are. The things that Jesus came to destroy was the works of the devil. Whether it was manifest through people or not, He came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John. And these are the things that are. The curse that we see all around us, the sickness, the death, the destruction, the depravity, the lack. These are the things that we see around us that Jesus came to destroy. The things that are. Okay. What is the method that He chose to do away with the things that are? He decided to use the things that are not. Now, when you look at all these promises that we've been talking about, you know, in 1 Peter 2:24, Mark 11:24, 1 Peter 1 and 3, you know, all through the many, many promises that we looked at last time concerning the past tense provisions that the Lord has given to us, Colossians 1 and 13, Galatians 3 and 13, all these promises that are past tense. When you look at those promises, you say, I don't see that in the physical realm. They're not something that are. They're something that is not. Every one of those promises, if you look in the natural around you, you see the need, you see the lack, you see the sickness, you see the curse being manifest everywhere. And you look at those promises and you say, that's a thing that is not. Well, that's the only method that God has given to us to use to bring to nothing the curse around us. No matter what form it's in, He's only given that one method. And why? He tells you right here. Because with this method, no flesh should glory before God. Nobody can take credit for what God has done because it's already done. And when we cease from our works, when we enter into the rest by believing these promises, that's what brings them into the natural realm. That's what brings them to pass. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4 there, the promises didn't profit them because they weren't mixed with faith in them that heard them. So, what we've got to learn to do is to exercise faith in a promise that's totally outside of our natural sight. We've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. We've got to learn to see things as having already been done, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All of this has already been done. We've got to be able to see it as done. We've got to be able to imagine it as done. If you can't imagine yourself having been healed, then how are you going to expect to be exercising faith in this? If you can't imagine yourself delivered, if you can't imagine that what the Scripture says about you is true, that you were perfected by one offering, He hath perfected, past tense, all them that are sanctified. Can you imagine beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord so that you can be transformed into that same image from glory to glory? That's faith, is to see the end from the beginning. And to, as Romans chapter 4 and 17 says, that God is demonstrating to us that he calls the things that be not as though they were. When you look here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 28, it says, he chose the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. How do we bring this to pass? How do we bring to naught the curse around us by using these promises that are not? Well, in Romans chapter 4 and verse, let me show you this, point this out to you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. I'm going to back up just a little bit to verse 16. It says, for this cause it's of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all. Why is that? Everybody doesn't have the same strength. Everybody doesn't have the same opportunity. Everybody doesn't have the same resources. But you know what? Everybody in the kingdom of God, no matter where they live, no matter what their resources, they can have faith. Therefore, they can have all of the benefits of salvation. They can have all of the benefits of Jesus Christ. You know, some people think that their health comes through health food. Hey, that's not an opportunity that everybody in the world has. It's not an equal opportunity, health food and herbs and all these things that people think that they can use to heal them. You know what? Those things are things that are. They're not things that are not. God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that nobody could brag. No man could take credit because of their great wisdom. You see? Notice it says, for this cause it's of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham, the father of us. Now, what makes Abraham our father? Not according to the things that are, but according to the promise. We are the seed of the promise. We're Abraham's seed according to faith, right? As it is written, the father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. So, by what right are we children of Abraham? Because God calls the things that be not as though they were, and because he's giving life to the dead. We were dead in our sins, yet through faith we have the life of Christ, and we're now sons of Abraham. God, who calls the things that be not as though they were. We also must do this. By what right are we sons of Abraham unless we claim that right? Unless we accept it by faith that we are sons of Abraham through faith. So you see, it's not just God that calls the things that be not as though they were. It's also us that calls the things that be not as though they were. How do we appropriate God's method in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, to bring to naught the things that are with the things that are not? First of all, we have to give up our works and our methods and our worldly methods in order to bring this to pass. Notice that man chooses to use the things that are to bring to naught the things that are. Man chooses it. Because then man gets the glory. It's man's wisdom. Man creates things out of things which do appear. But Hebrews 11 says that faith doesn't use that method. You see? Jesus differentiated with what men say today, that now God uses the methods of the world to bring to pass his healing, his deliverance. Now, where in the scriptures did Jesus demonstrate that? Jesus used the things that are not to bring to pass healing. He just spoke the word. He didn't use the things that are, the methods of man. He didn't use the doctors. He didn't use the medicines. He didn't use anything. He just spoke the word of faith. He used the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. What about psychiatric problems, as people define them as today? The truth is, he didn't use psychiatrists to bring to pass the deliverance of men from the curse. He spoke their deliverance. He commanded the demons to loose their minds. He brought salvation into their life and restored them from their corrupt thinking and their corrupt ways. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He used the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Men always love to use the things that are to try and attempt to do away with the curse, which they cannot. It's a dismal failure. But let me read this to you in Hebrews 11. And it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We're using the things that be not as though they were, the things that are not, and calling them as though they were. For herein the elders had witness borne unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. That's God's method. Now he's training his sons to walk in that method. Are using the things that are not, the promises that are past tense, are God's method of bringing to naught the curse that is and creating his creation. Now, man doesn't use that method. Man uses the things that are. Man uses things to try to bring to naught the curse, to bring to naught sickness, to bring to naught, you know, all these other things. But he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And what does he say about the things that are made by man? Verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing, talking about the shaking of all things, the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Notice, man's works, man's methods are all going to fail. The shaking that's coming is going to prove them fruitless. The only thing that's really going to work in the wilderness experience to come, folks, is when God's people call the things that be not as though they were. When they hold fast to these promises that proclaim clearly that we've already received all these things, that they're ours. They're ours now. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. So the spiritual man, the one that is the Son of God, is growing up, while the old man, the outer man, is decaying. Now what brings this to pass? Well, he tells us, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, many people have their eyes on the things that are seen. They see the kingdom of God, what they think is the kingdom of God, but Jesus said, hey, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. What is the kingdom of God is not observed by the flesh. When we look at the things that are not seen, we're looking at these promises that tell us what we've been given, that we're a new creation, that old things have passed away, all things have become new, that by that one offering we were perfected. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What do we use? Well, he tells us here, while we look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. The shaking of the whole world is going to prove these things useless, worthless, not up to the task of destroying the curse or sickness, or bring salvation to man in any form. The things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Or that means they're for a season, or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So, the outer man is decaying, this inner man is coming to life, only while we walk in the Spirit, while we see things the way God commands us to see things. While we accept these promises that proclaim that we've received all these things through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. We've already received our healing and our deliverance and our provision and our blessing and our protection and our maturity and our perfection. We've already, according to the verses of God. To most people, they look at that and they say, that's a thing that is not. I can't see it, you know. Well, it's true. You can't see it in the natural, but we claim it by faith. That's the power of faith, the power of the sons of God. We are to walk in the Spirit as our Lord taught us to walk in the Spirit. And we can only do it if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, spiritual eyes and ears. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, if then you were raised together with Christ. Why does it say that? Were raised together. The Bible says in Ephesians, hold your finger there, and I'm going to look at this, Ephesians 2 and 6. It says, verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There it is again. We are already made to sit with him. We are seeing the end from the beginning. We are calling the things that be not as though they were, just as God is in this verse. He made us to sit with him in heavenly places. That, notice, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Notice, the people that walk by faith are going to see this come to pass. The people who walk by faith in verse 5 and verse 6 are going to see this come to pass. People talk about the rapture a lot, but they don't say much about Enoch being raptured by faith. He was translated by faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while there's no physical evidence even seen. It's you claiming something that you can't see, calling the things that be not as though they were. So, if you go back to Colossians 3 and 1, he says, if you then, being raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we have up there seated next to Christ? Is there any sickness there? Is there any demon-possessed Christians there? Is there any lack there? Is there any poverty there? None of these things are there. None of these things are there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. And he tells us to command his will on earth. What did he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It doesn't sound much like a prayer, does it? It sounds like he's telling us to exercise authority, to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And who else is going to bring it? The Lord, through us, through the renewed mind, is going to bring the kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, this means to make visible or to cause to shine forth, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory here. He says, set your mind on the things above that you have with Christ, because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I also like verse 9 here. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Now look at this, folks. I had a lady tell me one time that to claim my healing, according to 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes I was healed, was a lie. She said, I just can't lie. I can't say I'm healed when I'm not. But the verse says, that you are. Now notice it says right here, lie not one to another, and then it says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Now in the natural, folks, that would be a lie. This would be a schizophrenic verse, wouldn't it? He tells you don't lie, but then he speaks something that's not true in the natural. But remember that the things that are not seen are eternal. They're more truthful than the things that are temporal, which we can see. The people of the world lie. We tell the truth when we speak the gospel, the eternal truth. Look, the old man has passed away. All things have become new. That old man was crucified. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans chapter 6 says. It says he made you free from sin. Romans chapter 6 says. That's the truth. Not in the natural realm, but in the eternal realm. And that's what counts, folks, forever and ever. That's what counts. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Without the knowledge of these spiritual things that are not, without believing them, without mixing faith with them, we're not coming into the image of him that created. We're just walking in the flesh. Now, you can walk in the natural or you can walk in the spirit. To walk in the spirit is to have the eyes that he commands us to have the faith to speak those things that he commands us to speak. I'm going to give you an example. One of the first ones that ever happened to me and my wife. We were reading the Bible diligently as baby Christians, but we didn't know much of anything, honestly. But my wife and I had been studying the scriptures, and we'd seen scriptures about healing, but we hadn't really been to a church that believed in that much. Well, I remember, you know, as a very young man, that I loved motorcycle riding, and I had two dirt bikes, one for myself and one for my wife, and I'd been teaching her how to ride this dirt bike. Well, I made a very dumb mistake. I took her to the hills of Mississippi, you know, after I basically taught her the basics of riding a dirt bike, and we were riding over these hills, and of course, you know, it takes a little more expertise to be able to negotiate those hills than a newcomer, you know. And I remember we rode over the top of this hill one time, and my wife peeled off one way and I peeled off the other way, and her side of the hill just went almost straight down, you know, and she was just, I heard her screaming going down the other side of this hill. I heard her saying, Mama! That's the truth. She was, Mama! Going all the way down the other side of that hill. I said, why'd she call Mama, you know? But she slammed into those woods at the bottom, you see. And I went in there and scraped her up out of there. She had bounced off several trees, and I got her out of there and got her to the hospital. And basically, she had bruised her kidneys. And we were reading the scriptures and so on and so forth. We were studying the Word, but we didn't have any knowledge of it, real knowledge of it, you know. But they were going to operate on my wife in the following month, they said. They had made an appointment. But they were trying to clear up an infection before they did this operation. So meantime, we went to a Pentecostal church. We had them pray over her according to the verses that we saw. And I think we were home probably about a week or so when my wife was complaining to the Lord. She said to the Lord, Lord, we did what you said there in James chapter 5. We called for the elders, you know, they prayed over us and so on and so forth. And so, Lord, I just don't understand why I haven't been healed. And the first time the Lord ever spoke to my wife, loud and clear in her spirit, he said to her, he said, if you believe that I have healed you. That's what he said. Now, that didn't make a bit of sense to us. She acted on it, but it didn't make any sense to us because we hadn't discovered the fact that we have already been healed. And we didn't know this. So this was revelation straight from the throne room here. And the Lord said, if you believe that I have healed you, then why are you taking all that medicine? Well, now that's heresy to most Christians right there. In other words, why weren't we acting as though the Word of God was true? Why didn't we believe that by His stripes we were already healed? Why were we trying to use the things that are to heal her? Well, of course, men would have gotten great credit for it. Or maybe even the drugs would have gotten great credit for it. But the Lord wouldn't have gotten credit for it. The Lord is a jealous God, the Bible says. He doesn't want to share His glory with man. The methods that Jesus gave us are the same methods He uses today. Contrary to most modern Babylonish doctrine, the Lord Jesus was careful not to use the methods of man so nobody would get credit but the Father. He jealously guarded the glory of the Father. And of course, we should too. Well, let me tell you, when she understood, very basically understood that, okay, Lord, she understood that the Lord was saying, hey, if you believe that I have healed you, that she was already healed. And the question he put in her mind is, why aren't you acting that way? Why are you putting your trust in this? She took her medicine up and she ran in the bathroom and she started pouring it down the commode and flushing it down the commode. And she was healed right there. She felt like a warmth go from her feet up to her head and back down to her feet again, and she knew she was healed. Now, let me tell you, it wasn't just the damage that she received on the dirt bike, because my wife had had kidney problems since she was a little girl. Her mom and dad would take her back and forth. It was a natural weakness that was passed on to her. And when this warmth came over her body, she just knew she was healed. And literally, the pain went away, the symptoms went away. You know when the symptoms came back? Listen, the symptoms came back on the day that she had had an appointment to go back to the hospital. They came back. But you know what? We've been studying the Word. We discovered that we were healed at the cross. And it had nothing to do with what we saw with our eyes or felt with our body, that we were healed at the cross. And we were to call the things that be not as though they were. When these symptoms came back on that particular day, she knew that there was some evil intelligence behind this. And she immediately rebuked this in the name of Jesus Christ. She rebuked those symptoms in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They went away. How many of you have received a healing from God, or a deliverance, or a provision, or victory in your life and in your soul, and then lost it? You know what? Don't walk by sight. Remember, it has nothing to do with what you see. It's calling the things that be not as though they were. Don't be double-minded. Continue to see things the way God tells you to see things. In Peter, for instance. Let me read it to you again. 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11, 24. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe you have received, or believe ye received, and you shall have it. And He says here, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Seek knowledge, brethren. Seek the Word of God. Seek knowledge. Find out what is yours and claim it. Well, the devil was obviously trying to steal what God had given her. In the Bible, Jesus clearly said that the devil comes immediately to steal the seed which has been sown in your heart. How does he do that? He puts his thoughts, he puts his symptoms, he gets you to walking by sight again rather than walking by faith in what thus saith the Lord. But she won that battle. By the grace of God, by the wisdom of God, she won that battle. She rebuked the devil, she rebuked the symptoms, they left, and she hadn't had them since. She has no more of that weakness that she inherited. The curse that she inherited is gone. God is faithful. We need to be faithful to what He said. We need to abide by His methods. The same thing happened to me. Some years after this, I had an opportunity to do pretty much the same thing. We learned from that first lesson the Lord gave us. We learn that the Lord can speak to us even outside of the Word, but that it's in the Word if it's truly Him. And we searched the Scriptures and we discovered what He meant by, if you believe that I have healed you. We've discovered what it meant. I don't know, so many people are suffering, but they won't do their homework. They suffer and suffer and suffer and think, you know, that this is normal. This is a normal Christian. Do your homework, folks. Get in the Word of God. That's where salvation and victory comes from. Well, I'll share this rather shortly, I think. But some years after this, I had a similar situation whereby I broke my arm. And I needed healing from God. And to make a long story short, I'd received a vision in my mind several times that I was about to hit a car in this vision. And the car had turned sideways in front of me, and here I was on my motorcycle about to hit this car. And this literally happened. You wouldn't have called it an open vision. It wasn't an open vision. It was a vision in my mind. I saw it in my mind three times. It was like a warning that the Lord was giving me of something that was coming. And so there came a day I was going to work. The Lord decided to chasten me because I was speeding on my motorcycle. This was many, many years ago. And I approached the bottom of this interstate ramp. In other words, it was a ramp going over another highway. And I came up to the bottom of this, and the car in front of me was in the middle lane, and then there was a far lane, and I was on the inside lane. And this car that was ahead of me slammed on its brakes and just like that turned sideways and covered up two lanes. And, of course, he stopped very fast because the car was sideways, you see. And I just couldn't stop. I knew I was going to hit him, and it was like my mind had been programmed to stand up on my motorcycle, because that's what I saw in my visions. I saw myself about to hit this car, and suddenly I stood up on my motorcycle, stood up on the foot pegs. And you know what? It just happened to me automatically. It was like the Lord programmed me to do this, you know. So I saw this car. Man, I was bearing down on this car at, you know, probably 65 miles an hour. And wasn't nothing I could do. I was just going to hit it. And it was stopping right there in front of me, you know. So I suddenly stood up. Didn't think about it or anything. I just stood up. And I steered the bike just the last moment before I hit the car. I moved, you know, away from the driver, away from the front wheel, kind of in the place between the wheel and the driver. And I just plowed into that car with my bike, going, you know, very fast. And my trajectory was pointed up because we had just started up on this overpass ramp. And I literally flew over the front of that car because I was standing up. If I wouldn't have been standing up, I'm sure I would have been dead. Or if I would have laid it down, like normally people do, and let the bike, you know, slide up. I didn't even have time to do that. But to slide up under the car, I think I would have probably been dead too. But instead, since I was standing up and my bike suddenly stopped and I didn't, I flew over the hood of the car in that trajectory. And I landed up on top of the overpass. And I've thought many times since then, I thought, boy, I would love to have had a picture of that, you know, me flying through the air, you know, because it was a pretty good long flight, too. I landed quite a ways from the car that I hit. So I landed up there on the overpass. And to make a long story short, I'm going to make it short because I'm running out of time here. An ambulance came and took me to the hospital. The first time I'd ever been to a hospital since shortly after becoming a Christian, or even been to a doctor since shortly after becoming a Christian. They called me up to the hospital. I was witnessing to the nurses. I just had the joy of the Lord literally all over me. I was just full of the joy of the Lord. I was worshiping and praising God. It was just like the Spirit of the Lord came down on me while I was on top of that interstate ramp. And I started praising the Lord. Literally, my sight was gone when I hit the concrete and I lost my sight. And when I started praising the Lord, my sight started coming back as I was praising the Lord. And so the ambulance came and hauled me to the hospital. They x-rayed my arm. My arm was broken. I told the doctor, I said, I don't, you know, he was going to set my arm and put it in a cast. I said, I don't want you to do it. I said, don't touch my arm. And I just basically told him, I forget exactly what I told him, but basically the fact that the Lord's always healed me and He's going to heal me this time too. So, sure enough, I didn't let him set my arm. A friend, my wife came with the car. They had to wheel me over and put me in the car because I'd stretched out all my ligaments in my flight. You know, I think maybe one foot actually hung on the handlebars or something, and it pulled my shoe off or something like that because it just stretched me out. And when I got home, my next-door neighbor actually carried me into the house and laid me in the bed. So we prayed the prayer of faith, he and I accepted my healing. And as soon as I could, just I think in a day or two, I was up and walking around, you know, hobbling around, literally. And I walked around my neighbor's yard, who I had been helping to clear some property, clear some of the trees and the brush off. And he had a backhoe, and we were cutting the limbs off of the trees and burning the trunks and burning the brush and so on and so forth. And so I walked around his house, and I was on the way back to my house, and I passed up this fire that was burning the brush, the limbs off of the trees and stuff. And there was a trunk of this tree. It was a fairly good-sized trunk. It was about so big, and it was fairly long. It was a pretty good load for me, even if I hadn't had a broken arm. You know, so I thought to myself, I'd love to pick up that trunk and just kind of heave it over on the fire and burn it in half, so that the next time it'd be easy to handle. You know, so I always kind of think that way. I try to do things efficiently, you know. So, but the next thought that came into my mind was that, yeah, if you pick up that trunk, though, what's going to happen to your arm, you know, because it's just flesh holding it. It's broken. And then the next thought I knew was from the Lord, because the next thought that came into my mind was, yeah, but if you're healed, you can pick that log up. And I knew that's what the Bible said. I had studied my word. I knew that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. That this is something that's already accomplished, and that we can act upon what God says. Much like Peter, you know, who walked on the water when the Lord said, come. He was walking on the word of God. Water doesn't hold people up, but the word of God does, you know. So, basically, I thought, that's right, I agree, I am healed. And I reached down, picked that log up, and heaved it over on the fire, and I never felt a thing. I mean, I never felt no pain, no nothing. And I knew I was healed. And the next day, I believe, I was back out at the plant wanting my job back, you know. And they sent me through the infirmary. I worked at Exxon at the time. They sent me through they had a pretty nice hospital out there at Exxon that they would, you know, if they had any problems with people at work or people coming back to work or whatever, you know. And they sent me to the infirmary. They wouldn't let me come back to work. And the doctor said, well, Mr. Eels, it takes at least 12 weeks for a break like this to heal. And I told him, I said, doctor, I'm healed. I'm healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. He said, well, you'll have to go prove it. You go get this x-ray. And I went and took the x-ray, and the x-ray proved it was healed. The man was very confused. He didn't understand how this was possible. And I asked him, you know, I says, well, doctor, what religion are you? And he told me what it was. And he says, I said, well, don't you people believe that the Lord heals? He says, yeah, but we believe that the Lord uses doctors to heal. I said, well, he didn't do it this time. And ultimately, the guy I did calisthenics for him. I had to prove to him that my arm was healed. They finally had to let me go back to work. You know, God doesn't want to use the methods of man. He wants to use the methods of Jesus. He wants to bring it to pass for the glory of God. Praise God that He is faithful to His Word, that we can stand on that Word, we can act on that Word, even though we don't see it in the physical realm. We can act on that word. I tell you, if you need a miracle, act on what thus saith the Lord. Because He is faithful to bring it to pass. Faithful every time to bring it to pass. You think, that'd be a dangerous thing to do. What if God didn't answer? What if He fell off His throne too, right? No. The Lord knows that He's given us these so that we can be partakers of His divine nature, of His power, of His dominion, and of His blessings. And He's going to bring it to pass when we act upon it. That's why people don't ever see the answers, is they don't act upon it. So, brethren, act on the Word of God. Imagine that these promises are true. Imagine yourself as healed, just like the Bible says, and walk by faith. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. In Jesus' name.